Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Turn with me, if you will, please, to the 46th Psalm, the passage of Scripture that we read as our call to worship, Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I believe all of us at one time or another face situations and circumstances, certainly periods of time when we feel like the world is caving in on us. The death of a loved one, the loss of a job, devastating health issues, financial reversal, abuse, abandonment, broken relationships, and the list can go on and on. When we encounter these times, we have the tendency of sitting down and bemoaning our situation because life can be so difficult and so hard at times that it just stops us in our tracks. We don't know what to do. We don't know whom to turn to. We become emotionally numb, paralyzed, panic-stricken. Psalm 46 was written for such a time as that. When you feel like you're swimming upstream and the current is just too strong. When you feel like the night is so dark, it becomes darker still because there is no one. No one you can turn to. No one you can talk to. You'll notice that the psalm was written by the sons of Korah. They were the worship leaders in the tabernacle in the days of King David, sang many of his songs in the worship services. I want you to notice that the psalm was to be sung according to or upon Alamoth, the high voices, the sopranos. This was a song especially written for the sopranos. It must have been a wonderfully beautiful song, powerful song that was born out of a time of great trial and desperation and adversity. The song has three strophes or stanzas. Stanza 1 is composed of verses 1, 2, and 3. Stanza 2 is composed of verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Stanza 3 is composed of verses 8 through 11. And you'll notice that each stanza ends with the word Selah. Selah simply means to pause. So between each stanza of the song, the singers were to pause. Why? Not nearly to catch their breath, but to praise God. To sing a song, just like we did in the first song this morning, David. To sing a song and then to pause to share a promise of God. They would sing the first stanza, they would pause and lift up their hands to praise the Lord. They would sing another stanza of the song, and they would pause to lift up their hands in praise to the Lord. The history of The 46th Psalm is found in two places. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 13 and going through chapter 19, verse 37. You don't need to turn there, but you may want to note it so you can read up on it, kind of get the background feel of it. But it's also recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So this song was written out of an experience, an historical event that took place in the life of Israel. And the sons of Korah wrote this song to commemorate something that happened many years earlier. 2 Chronicles 32, 2 Kings 18, and 19. Here's what happened. King Hezekiah of Judah had mustered enough courage to declare his independence from the nation of Assyria, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at that time. King Sennacherib of Assyria, angered at King Hezekiah's defiance and quest to become an independent nation, decided that he would show his military strength and he would assert his authority by marching his armies over to Jerusalem and basically telling those folks how the cow eat the cabbage. And so as the armies of Assyria marched through Judah, they destroyed everything in their path. It was a scorched earth policy, much like Sherman did as he marched across Georgia in the Civil War. They came to the city of Jerusalem, the greatest city in Judah, a strong fortress in the southern part of Israel. They laid siege to the city. And after a certain amount of time, King Hezekiah was forced to surrender. And because of his defiance against the king of Assyria, Sennacherib demanded that the people pay a heavy tax to teach them a lesson that they should not do such things to the greatest king on the face of the earth. But the city of Jerusalem was never taken. Once Sennacherib had taught Hezekiah and the Hebrew people a lesson, he moved his armies on down to Lachish, south and west of Jerusalem, the second most fortified city in Judah. But as Sennacherib mobilized his armies around Lachish to lay siege to the city, he had second thoughts about Jerusalem. He thought to himself, why should I leave that fortress, a very important fortress in this territory, why should I leave that under King Hezekiah, who's already demonstrated to us that he's not trustworthy, that he's not loyal to the Assyrian Empire? And so he decided to send a large company of soldiers, not all of his army, but a large company of soldiers back to Jerusalem to take it, while the remaining part of his army continued to lay siege to Lachish. So now Hezekiah and the Judeans found themselves inside the city walls of Jerusalem, and once again the armies of Assyria have surrounded them for the purposes of destroying them. The Israelites were huddled helplessly behind the city walls. Fear and dread covered them like a heavy blanket. Battering rams, arrows, catapults, slings, torches were expected to soon cause the walls of Jerusalem to be compromised, and the people of Judea would be slaughtered. How could the Jews hope to survive the most powerful army in the world. What do? When the enemies of your life lay siege to your mind, to your heart, to your spirit. When enemies rob you of your peace, threaten your well-being, take away your safety and security. What do? When you pray, but God is silent. When you try to draw near to Him, but He doesn't seem to be anywhere around. What do? In Psalm chapter 46, look at verse 2. The people of Jerusalem were afraid. Therefore we will not fear, sang the sons of Korah. Reflecting back on this event many years earlier, the citizens of Jerusalem were afraid. The Hebrew word yare means they were terrified to the very core of their being. And you'll notice that the psalmist mentions two sources of such fear. He mentions in verse 2, earthquakes, and in verse 3, floods. Now we know what those are like, don't we? Living here in California, one of my colleagues, a dear friend of mine and fellow seminarian with me when I was in school 1,000 years ago, called this last week, and he lives in New York. And he called and he said, Gary, how are you guys doing out there? And I said, well, we're okay. And he says, well, the news report says that the waters are washing you guys away. Every now and again when we have an earthquake out here, my brother Ronnie, who lives in Texas, he'll call, and it doesn't really matter where the earthquake epicenter is. He will call and he say, are you guys all right? Well, Ronnie, the earthquake was in L.A., 300 miles away. Of course we're okay. Nothing is wrong up here. I think folks who live outside of California are more terrified about what goes on in California than the people who are living in California. I mean, we've got so much stuff going on in California, we're not fearful of anything anymore. Bring them on. Let the floods come. We got a boat. We know the destruction that earthquakes and floods can cause. We know the terror that they can bring when they are imminent. But here, in Psalm 46, the fear that is being expressed here was not with regard to floods and with earthquakes. The earthquakes and the floods are only mentioned to help us understand that in the hearts and in the minds of human beings, particularly the children of Israel at that point in time, there was nothing more stable than the mountains. You could look to the mountains and you could see the strength and the majesty of the mountains, and you could feel safe in the mountains. That's why many of the people would build their cities up in the mountains, because the mountains became a natural fortress for them. And there were no floods that ever came around Jerusalem. The nearest river was the Jordan River, and it was in such a deep crevasse that it would never flood and reach Jerusalem. So they were not concerned about floods. They were not concerned about earthquakes. But the imagery here is an event that takes away your safety, your security. The mountains themselves quake under the earthquakes. The mild, peaceful rivers that bring us such images of peacefulness and serenity are overflowing and tumultuous with flood waters. He's talking about things that come into life that destroy our safety, that destroy our security. And the event, of course, upon which this song was written was the armies of Assyria encamped around the city of Jerusalem, ready to take the city, ready to slaughter the people. There was terror in the hearts of the Judeans behind the city walls. We know what that's like, do we not? We experienced that on December the 7th, 1941, when Pearl Harbor was attacked. And the terror that it struck in the hearts of the American people that a surprise attack would catch us off guard. And the war began. We know what that's like. September the 11th, 2001, when terrorists attacked New York City, Washington, D.C., I still remember it very vividly. Nancy's sister Karen called and woke us up, and I answered the phone and she said, "Have you seen the news?" And I said, "No." And she said, "Turn on the TV, we're being attacked." And I thought, "What?" And I turned on the television and there it was. We didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know if that was a first wave event. We didn't know if there were going to be subsequent attacks that were more deadly, more extensive. We were terrified. That's what terrorism is all about, is it not? Terrorism is not necessarily about how much property can be destroyed. Terrorism is about how much terror they can strike in the heart of the people. We know what that's like. What could the Jews do with the army of Assyria just beyond the walls? What would you do? What do you do when life and death press in on you? Well, the Lord told the people of Judah what to do, and He tells you and me what to do when terror strikes. So let's look at it, if you will, please. Verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10. Rapha is the word. Be still. Rapha. Be still. Stop striving. In Exodus chapter 14, you'll recall that the Pharaoh of Egypt, under the pressure that God brought upon the nation of Egypt to release the children of Israel, decided that it would be for the good of the Egyptian nation to let Israel go. And so he decided to set the children of Israel free. But after he had set them free, he had second thoughts, like Sennacherib. He had second thoughts. He wanted the slave labor back. He realized that the economy of Egypt would be completely destroyed without the millions of Jews that were there to build their cities and to work their fields and their orchards. And so he wanted those slaves to come back. And so he gathered together his best soldiers, and he assembled together his best horses and chariots, and they went out after Moses and the Israelites. By this time, the children of Israel had faced the Red Sea, and they were wondering how they were going to cross this formidable barrier and get to the other side. But then they saw in the distance the dust that was coming up from the marching of the soldiers and the racing of the chariots, and they heard the thundering of the horse hooves on the ground as Pharaoh's army came closer and closer and closer to them. They cried out to God for help, and they rebuked Moses for bringing them out to die in the wilderness. And so with their backs to the Red Sea and their faces toward the advancing Egyptian army, which both of them meant death, Moses cried out a related word, Yatsab, Yatsab, stand still. When we find ourselves pressed in, when the heart begins to race and the mind begins to panic, when the cold sweats begin to form on the skin, and we become wild-eyed about the situation, the first thing that we are instructed to do by the Lord God Himself is to stop, stand still. Both words, stand still, the word that Moses declared, and be still, the words that the sons of Korah declared, both of these words mean let your hands drop. Literally, that's what the word means. Let your hands drop. Not in surrender to the Egyptian army, not in surrender to the Assyrian army, but in surrender to God's army. Let your hands drop. Surrender to the Lord. In Exodus 14 and verse 13, listen to what Moses said. Do not fear. Stand still. Let your arms drop and see the salvation of the Lord. What did Hezekiah say when the armies of Assyria were once again encamped around the city of Jerusalem? In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 7 and 8, he said, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Be still. Don't panic. As my mom used to say, don't run around like a chicken with your head cut off. J.B. Coates wrote the song, Living Below in This Old Sinful World, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go, oh, where could I go, seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end? Where could I go but to the Lord? Amen. The Lord told the people, be still. But he also said in verse 10, Ada ki anoki Elohim. Ada ki anoki Elohim. Know that I am God. Be still and focus in on me. Remember who I am to you. Acknowledge me as your God, Elohim. Who is Elohim? There are many names for God in the Old Testament and in the New. But Elohim is first given to us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 at the beginning of the creation narrative. In the beginning, God, and the word for God, the name for God, there is Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. When the Lord said, be still and know that I am God, who are we to acknowledge? Who are we to remember? He is the God who created all things. Amen. He is the Almighty God. He is the sovereign God who spoke all things into existence by the very power of His word and the power of His will. Hezekiah told the Israelites in 2 Chronicles 32, let me repeat it to you again, the one who is with us, Elohim, Almighty God, is greater than the one who is with them. With them, all they have are arms of flesh. But with us, we have the Lord God to help us. The one who created them is the one who will defend us from them. And dear friends, we forget this. We get so wrapped up in the heat of the crisis. We panic. And we fear that we're going to be overwhelmed, that we're going to be overtaken. And we forget that God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We forget the words of Jesus, his son, who said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I will be with you to the end of the age. We forget the words of Jesus, who said, it is necessary that I should go, but when I go, I will send to you another one like me who will be with you always. We forget. We forget. We have to be reminded that no matter how dark the night, no matter how strong the storm, no matter how formidable the foe, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Notice in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. Not only Elohim, Almighty God, but also Yahweh Tzabaoth. Elohim, Yahweh Tzabaoth. Not only Almighty God, but the God of the armies of heaven, the eternal Lord of the heavenly host. Egypt fell under the sword of the Assyrian army. Phoenicia was crushed under the chariot wheels of Sennacherib's soldiers. But greater is the Lord's army than all of the armies of the world combined. In 2 Kings chapter 6, you don't need to turn there, but we have a wonderful story, a remarkable story. A story of great encouragement. We have the story of the king of Aram waging war against the Israelites. Spies in Israel would tell the Aramite king where the armies of Israel were marching to and where they were setting up their camps. On one occasion, the Aramean soldiers were set to ambush the army of Israel. They had found out where the armies of Israel were going to mobilize and where they were going to set up their next camp. And so they had laid in wait. They'd set up an ambush to overtake the armies of Israel and to wipe them out. But Elisha the prophet warned the king of Israel what was going on. God had told Elisha the prophet, and Elisha the prophet told the king of Israel where the Aramite soldiers were laying in wait. And so the king of Israel decided to go to a different route. Well, this made the Aramite king furious because he had a perfect trap set for God's people. And yet they had gone a different route. And he wanted to know who was responsible for leaking the information. And so they dug and they talked and they researched, and they found out there was a prophet in Israel named Elisha, and he was the one who leaked the information to the king of Israel and spoiled the trap of the Aramite army. And so the Aramite king said, all right, we'll teach him a lesson. I'm going to mobilize my entire army. Find out where this guy lives. He lives over in Dothan. All right? Let's mobilize our armies, and we're going to surround his house, and we're going to wipe this prophet out. We don't want anybody else spoiling our plans to destroy Israel. And so during the night, the Aramite king mobilized his army to Dothan, where Elisha lived. The next morning, Elisha's servant went outside the house, and he saw the great army. the Aramite army all around ready to attack. He ran into the house and he cried out, "Elisha, what are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And the man of God very calmly said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. We have more forces on our side than they have on theirs." And I can just see this servant of Elisha looking around. "We have more forces than they do. Have you seen who's out there? Look out the window, Elisha. There's just me and you in this house, and there are more forces in this house than there is out there. Are you crazy?" And what does Elisha do? He prays. Figure that. The army out there, ready to kill Elisha 1,000 times over. And what does the man of God do? He prays. The world would laugh. What a ridiculous thing to do when you're facing the firing squad. Pray. But we're not talking about a terrified servant here. We're talking about a man of God. He prayed, "Lord, please open his eyes so that he may see." The Lord opened the servant's eyes and let him see. The mountains around Elisha was full of fiery horses and chariots. As the Arameans came down to get Elisha, Elisha prayed, "Lord, strike these people with blindness." The Lord struck them with blindness, just as Elisha had requested. Now Elisha goes a step further. You can read the story. Elisha doesn't call for the armies of Israel to come and wipe out the Aramites, the Arameans. He goes out and he says, "Fellas, you got the wrong house. Let me show you where you need to go." And he led the armies of the Aramites to a different place where they were captured and taken care of. If you're in the midst of trouble, stand still. Remember who your Lord is. Remember, he's got an army greater than what you're facing. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them," that is, overcome the enemy, "because greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Whomever or whatever the enemy may be that has laid siege to your heart, to your mind, to your spirit, to your very life, you can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be with you, to strengthen you, and to save you." Now quickly, why should we trust in the Lord to save us? Look at verse 11. "Why should I trust in the Lord to save me? The God of Jacob," sang the sons of Korah, "the God of Jacob is our stronghold." The word misgab means a refuge. It means a cliff. It means a high sanctuary. It means a place of safety, high and elevated. Not so high that you can't enter in, but high enough that the enemy can't find you there and conquer you. There was a preacher, pastor of a church not 1,000 years ago or 1,000,000 miles away, who asked his congregation if they could, in some artistic way, some artistic demonstration, express what peace means to them. There were some people who composed a song or composed a poem. There were those who were able to make a model out of clay or carved something out of wood. But the pastor was intrigued by a little old lady who came and brought to the pastor a large picture, an oil painting. And the pastor looked at the painting and he was troubled by it, because the painting was dark. He saw a landscape. It was rather a seascape or a lakescape. Dark, heavy clouds boiling in the upper part of the picture, like a storm was brewing. And there in the lower part of the picture, the lake or the ocean, whatever it was froth with such tumultuous winds and high waves crashing against the shoreline. The backdrop was dark, like the sun was not even shining. And you could see off to the right of the picture, the outline of a high cliff. Like you might see if you travel up the coastal highways in Oregon and Washington, with the ocean far down below you. And the pastor looked at the lady and he said, "This is what peace means to you?" He said, "I see a troubled sky filled with clouds that are threatening. I see a troubled water that is foaming and froth with wind and high waves. I see that the sky is dark and it's black and there is no sun. How is this peace to you?" And she pointed to the picture, and high upon the cliff, in the cleft of the rock, was a white seagull sitting on her nest. And in the cleft of the rock, the storm clouds couldn't touch her. The rain could not hit her. The waves below could not overcome her. She was safe in the cleft of the rock. Erastus Johnson: "Oh, sometimes the shadows are deep and rough seems the path to the goal, and sorrows, sometimes how they sweep like tempests down over the soul. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I." When the enemy of temptation attacks, be still in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the armies of fear or doubt or depression or anger or despondency surround you, stand firm on the rock of your salvation, even Jesus Christ. When trials rise up to overwhelm you like a raging flood, know that the Lord is with you, and He will be your strong fortress. Young people, when worldly wisdom and empty philosophy and godless education rock your world like a strong earthquake, sing the song of the sons of Korah: "God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountain should slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake with swelling pride. Selah. I will pause, I will stand still, and I will recognize my God." Lift up your voice. Lift up your hands to the Lord and praise Him for the victory that is yours through Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, what happened to Hezekiah and the Israelites besieged behind the city walls of Jerusalem? Do Did Hezekiah just give them words of encouragement only to watch the people fall under the sword and spear of the Assyrian army? Well, if you finish the story in 2 Chronicles 32, here's what happened. Now remember, the Assyrian army was the most powerful army on the face of the earth. Thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers. Hundreds of thousands of soldiers. The people prayed. The Lord God sent one angel. One angel. And 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died like that. He's the God of the host of heaven. And he didn't need to call down the armies of heaven. He just called one angel. Go down there and take care of business for me. And 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died in an instant. Sennacherib was so scared, so terrified, that he went back to his home. And he entered into the church where he worshipped, and he bowed down to worship his pagan god, and his family came into the temple and killed him. God takes care of business. Be still, the Lord says, and know that I am God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the wonderful promises that are ours through your marvelous word. Thank you, Father, that though there may be things in life that assault our happiness, there is nothing that can take away our joy in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that when the days seem dark and the pathway seems too rough, and the barriers seem too high, you have promised that you would be there with us and that you would see us through. You will be the light that lights our pathway. You will be the bridge that crosses the barrier. You will be the one who gives us peace in the midst of the storm. Who can we go to but the Lord God Almighty, who commands the seas to be still, who can turn water into wine, who can raise the dead back to life again. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. May we never forget that. Father, if there is one here today who doesn't know you, if there is one here today, Lord God, who's cowering behind the walls and the enemy has surrounded them and they are terrified, they do not know what to do, they do not know whom to turn to, I pray that even now they will turn to Jesus. Be still and see the salvation of the Lord, Moses cried out. I pray that today that soul will be still and see salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. David is going to come and lead us as we sing. And as we sing, if you are ready to give your heart and life to Jesus, if you're ready to commit your life to the Christ who died on the cross to save you, I invite you to come and be saved. Dear friend, if you're going through trials, if you're going through temptations, if you're struggling with issues in your family and your health and your finances, If you're beating yourself up against an immovable wall in your life, then why not do what Hezekiah did? Why not do what Moses did? Why not do what the children of Israel did? And pray to the God of your salvation and let him fight these battles for you. The altar is open. God is waiting to hear from you. Are you ready to hear from him? David, lead us as we sing.
Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.